Well, if you would look in your Bibles, 2 Peter chapter 2 is where we're going to start this morning. Today's Sunday, February the 25th, 2024. We're going to begin in 2 Peter chapter 2 this morning. I want to teach on how to overcome discouragement. And first, we're going to do a little brief review on God, who is a delivering God. And then secondly, what we can do in those difficult times. Because, you know, discouragement can come from personal issues that we're dealing with, as well as what we hear and see going on in our world. Lots of things we hear today promote fear, promote discouragement, and for some people, even despair. But God does not want us discouraged. God does not want us afraid. God does not want us to be full of fear and anxiety. Remember, Jesus Christ said, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." He also said, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." In Romans 5, it says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And a familiar verse in 2 Timothy, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God's word promises us peace, comfort, encouragement, and hope. God is still a delivering God. Nothing that happens in our lives or things that happen in the world, nothing can ever change God's word, the truth of God's word. God is still who his word says he is, and his promises are still true. So we begin in 2 Peter chapter 2, and this is referring to what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah back in Genesis. And if you're familiar, Abraham's nephew Lot was living in Sodom at the time. And God brought some very dramatic judgment to that part of the world at that time, but delivered Lot. And verse 7 of 2 Peter chapter 2, and delivered just Lot. Lot was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man, Lot was a righteous man, dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. God delivered Lot because God is a God of deliverance, despite circumstances. It's interesting, in verse 7, the word vexed means to wear down by hard labor or by treatment and oppression. Lot was worn down. And then the word vexed in verse 8, it's a different word in the Greek. It's a word that's used to test metals. Sometimes they use a touchstone. You can ask Margie about testing metals where they'll rub on them and test them with a touchstone, and figuratively here, it means mentally tormented. So Lot, at that time, was mentally fatigued, totally worn out by what he saw and what he heard day after day. And this was with no TV news, no social media, no newspaper on his front porch every day, but just living there and what he saw and heard every day wore him out. And it's interesting, I was thinking about this morning, Lot was Abraham's nephew. Abraham, the Bible says, is the father of all them that believe. Abraham's the only person in the Bible that's called the friend of God. And Lot spent a lot of time with Abraham, but then they split up and Lot went this direction. And if you remember the record, Abraham said, you can go whichever direction you want. God's going to take care of me. You want to go west? I'll go east. Doesn't matter. You want to go? I don't care. God's going to take care of me. And so now Lot is in this situation, and we're going to come back to 2 Peter, but let's read this record in Genesis 19 to get a little better picture of the shape that Lot was in at this time, and God delivered him. We're going to go to Genesis chapter 19. And you can read in chapter 18 where God told his friend, Abraham, that Sodom was going to be wiped out. Judgment coming to Sodom. And Abraham knew his nephew was living in Sodom. And Abraham had a nice discussion with God. Said, well, gosh, you wouldn't destroy the whole place if there was 50 righteous people in the city. God goes, no, I wouldn't do that. And then Abraham said, what about 45? No. What about 30? God says, no, that's not with 30. They got all the way down to 10. And then the Lord stopped talking with Abraham. So that's interesting. You can read that sometime in chapter 18. But look at chapter 19. And there came two angels to Sodom at even. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. I don't know if there's any real indication that Lot knew that these were angels. Angels appear a number of times in the Bible, and they many times just look like people. In fact, there's a verse in Hebrews where it says to offer hospitality to all the people you meet, because you don't know, you might be entertaining angels unaware. The custom in the lands and times of the Bible concerning hospitality was huge to them. To be hospitable to even strangers was a huge big deal to them. They believed if you did something for someone, then you were doing it for God. So to offer these total strangers, hey, come into my house, spend the night at my house, you know, you wash your feet, we'll feed you, then tomorrow you can head on your journey. It was even. And so they said, no, we'll spend the night in the street. And so we reading that go, what? We have pictures of people in the street in our minds, stuff we see, right? But in Bible times, there was an area that communities had, kind of like a park area for people traveling through. So it wasn't like they were, you know, lying on the sidewalk in front of the drugstore. According to Bible culture, Lot says, hey, you know, don't stay here all night. You just come on into my house. And verse 3, he, Lot, pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house. And he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, it's late, it's time to go to bed, everybody's tired. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. This is a mob that showed up late at night. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. Whew. And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door behind him. Part of that biblical culture of hospitality, if you brought someone into your house under your roof, you would die before you would let anything happen to them. They took it that seriously. Let nothing happen. You are under the shadow of my roof, and I brought you in. I'll die before something happens to you. So Lot goes out to them. Verse 6, Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him. and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold now, I have two daughters, which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. Well, that's pretty dramatic, isn't it? And they said, stand back, get out of the way. And they said again, this one fellow, they're talking about Lot, this guy came in to sojourn, meaning he's not from here, which was true. Lot decided to go there, came here to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge now? Will we deal worse with thee than with them? He didn't have much credibility with him. You know, we're from here. You're going to come in here and judge us and tell us what to do? Get out of the way. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men, two angels. Oh, don't mess with angels. Don't mess with angels. But the men put forth their hand, pulled Lot into the house to them, and shut the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. Can you imagine that? They're all blind now. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides? You got son-in-laws, wives, daughters, what do you got? Whatever, whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. We need to leave, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. God was bringing judgment. And Lot went out and spake to his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Didn't have much credibility with them either. Verse 15, and when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot. Come on, Lot, saying, arise, take your wife and two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. Let's go, Lot. We need to leave now. And verse 16, and while he lingered, think of what he's seen the night before. And now he's got two angels here. Obviously, he now knows they're sent from God. We need to leave now. And while Lot lingered, look at his mental state. He's worn out. He's just totally not sharp at all. He's like, well, do I get my razor, or should I? How many shirts should I? He's just, while Lot lingered, the men, these angels, laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife. So one angel took his hand and his wife's hand and upon the hand of the two daughters. So the other angel gets one daughter's hand and the other daughter's hand. Let's go. We need to get out of here. The Lord being merciful unto him, our delivering God. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. So now they're out of the city limits. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, okay, escape for your life. Don't look behind you. Don't stay in all the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest thou be consumed. That should have been sufficient, right? Look, don't look back. Don't stay in the plain. Get moving now and get to the mountain. And Lot said unto them, oh, not so, my Lord. What? After everything he's seen? Behold now, thy servant has found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. The angels just said, look, we're saving your life. Get out of here. You'll be safe over there. No, something's going to happen over there. Behold now, this city is near to flee unto, and it's a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, see, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, get your butt moving. Escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou become thither. Therefore, the name of that city was called Zoar. Lot was kind of a mess mentally, wasn't he? He really was. Go back to 2 Peter 2. And now these verses will be maybe a little clearer when you read them in 2 Peter 2 again. And so we're doing just a little brief review on God as a God of deliverance. And then we will look at what we can do to overcome discouragement. So back to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 again. And deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. In Reverend Cummins' working translation, he translates it like this. Verse 7. And if he delivered the just man Lot, who was worn down by the manner of life of the lawless with unbridled lust, parentheses, for by what he saw and what he heard while he lived among them, that just man was torturing his just soul with their lawless works day after day, end of parentheses. Then the Lord does know how to deliver the godly out of temptation and how to preserve the unjust for punishment in the day of judgment. Two things to notice there. Because of what Lot was seeing and hearing every day, it wore him out mentally. Could that ever happen to us? Just to wear us out mentally. And then secondly, what we see in those verses is that our God is a God of deliverance. If you look back at 2 Corinthians 1, the Apostle Paul talked about some deliverance. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Wow. But, verse 9, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. God is still a delivering God. And then he adds in verse 11, ye also helping together by prayer for us. Thanks for praying for us, because that is definitely a big help. God is still a delivering God. So, what can we do when we're going through difficult times, discouraging times? Go to 1 Peter now, chapter 5. 1 Peter, chapter 5. We'll see in this section two things that we can do. 1 Peter, chapter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Faith is better translated, as you know, believing. And here, in both English and in the Greek, the definite article is there. Resist steadfast in the believing, the right way of believing, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Two things we see here that we can do. One, pray. And number two, resist in the right way of believing. The works of our adversary will always discourage, but God and his word will always encourage. We know from other scripture where God says to put on the new man. What is the new man in the Bible? It's that new you when we got born again. It's who we are in Christ. It is that new creation, it's also called in the Bible. When we receive Holy Spirit, we have it on the inside. And part of that new man, God's word says, is righteous before God, forgiven, lovely and acceptable, a child of God, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. All those great things that we read in the epistles that tell us who the new man is. So God says, put on the new man. Well, where do you put it on? In your head, right? That's the renewed mind, renewing of the mind by putting that on in your heart and mind. We read a couple of weeks ago, put on the whole armor of God. Where do you put it? Is it something I wear? It's in the brain. Put on the whole armor of God. The breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, shield of believing to quench the fiery darts. Part of the armor, as you know from Ephesians 6, is praying always. So, verse 9 again, whom resist steadfast in the right way of believing, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered or endured a while, this is what God will do. Make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Day by day, we renew our minds to who we are and what we have. That's the right way of believing. Are you righteous before God? Yes. Has God forgiven you everything? Well, some of the stuff. Has he forgiven you everything? Yes, everything. Are you blessed with all spiritual blessings? Yes. Are you complete? Yes. Do you have the gift of Holy Spirit with you? Yes. Reminding ourselves of that. And we stay persistent in prayer. Renewing our minds and reinforcing who we really are is so important. If we don't, we'll get discouraged. We'll faint. And God doesn't want us to faint. Look at Luke 18. Luke 18. Do you know what God said in his word about born-again believers? He said, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Have you ever felt like you weren't more than a conqueror in a situation? And that could be discouraging, right? And yet God said, we are more than conquerors. Well, I don't feel like more than a conqueror. Well, what are you going to do about it? You can either say it's not true, not really more than conquerors. I don't want to do that. I don't want to call God a liar. Maybe I need to put something in my brain that God said and believe what his word says, resist steadfast in the right way of believing, and pray more. In Luke 18, this is kind of unique because this is a parable that Jesus Christ taught, only God's word tells us the point of the parable before we even read the parable. Luke 18, and he spake a parable unto them to this end. This is the point of the parable, that men, women, ought always to pray and not to faint. Cool. So here's the parable saying, there was in a city a judge who feared not God, neither regarded man. We might call him a jackass. He didn't care about people and he didn't care about God. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. She was looking for justice that she needed and deserved, and he would not for a while. But afterward, he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest her continual coming she weary me. This lady's wearing me out. You know, I get 50 text messages a day, phone messages. She even put a thing in my mailbox, and I'm tired of this. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said? Did you hear that? And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? At verse 1, we ought to always pray and not faint. That word faint means to be wearied, to be exhausted. We ought to always pray and not faint. Prayer is so helpful in times of stress. And so Jesus Christ taught, this is how to pray so that we don't faint. We just pray and pray and pray. You know, it's like, well, I've prayed for that. Really? When? A week ago, I prayed for it. Nothing's happened. Maybe pray 100 times today. Be like the widow woman. Continue to cast our cares upon him because he cares for us. Cast our cares upon him because he cares for us. So this is how to pray so we don't get exhausted, so we don't get discouraged, because God does not want us to faint. In Galatians chapter 6, I sure don't feel like more than a conqueror. Pray. Pray, 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 pray. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Galatians 6, 9. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we what? Faint not. In the Darby translation, it goes like this. But let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time, if we do not faint, we shall reap. And the NIV has it this way. Let us not become weary in well-doing, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Let us not be weary, exhausted, discouraged in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13, but ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Don't get discouraged. Keep doing what you know to do, which is what? Steadfast in the right way of believing. Believing that you are who God says you are, that you have what God says you have, and that he is a delivering God. And then pray, 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 pray. Don't get discouraged. Don't lose heart. Day by day, renewing our minds and praying much. We're in 2 Thessalonians 3:13. Let's go to Ephesians 3:13. This is a cool one in Ephesians 3. Very practical, too. Very practical. Ephesians 3:13. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. My tribulations, the mental pressures, the things that I'm going through. Don't get discouraged by my afflictions. Paul didn't want them to faint, get all discouraged, bummed out by what he was going through. He wrote this from prison. Oh, gee, Paul's in prison. Wonder if they beat him. Oh, gosh, I feel so bad for Paul. This is horrible. Oh, don't faint because of what I'm going through. And then sometimes there are loved ones, people we love and know that are going through difficult times. God doesn't want you to get discouraged about it and faint, right? We can pray for people, right? Absolutely. Absolutely. Don't let that discourage you. Day by day, we put into our minds who we are, our rights, privileges, and abilities, and we pray. Doesn't mean we're heartless, because we're not crying for someone, right? We can pray. I think praying accomplishes more than tears. And there's times when there's tears, no question about it, right? But pray so that you don't faint. What a loving thing for Paul to say, I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. How to overcome discouragement. Hebrews chapter 12. In chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." The great cloud of witnesses God's word's talking about here are the folks that are mentioned in chapter 11. The great believers in chapter 11. And over in chapter 11, it says, by believing, Noah did this. By believing, Abraham did this. By believing. They're great believers. We have a great cloud of witnesses. We have such great examples of some wonderful believers in the Old Testament that went through a lot. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. The word "our" is in italics, it's not in the text. Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of believing, of the right way of believing, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You haven't resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Jesus Christ refused to get discouraged. How? He believed God's word, and he believed who he was. No doubts who he was. See, that's the place we want to get to, with absolutely no doubts of who we are. We are who God says we are. No matter how you feel, you still are who God says you are. He believed God's word. He believed who he was. And talk about praying and not fainting. We can read in the Gospels where he got up early, real early, a great while before day, and went and prayed. We can read another place where he spent all night in prayer. What did he need to pray about? He was the Son of God. After the loaves and fishes, he sent everybody away, went in the mountain to pray by himself. How about in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying? Look at, we're going to come back here, so leave your finger here. Go to John chapter 12. Yeah, Jesus was a man of prayer. In John chapter 12, this is getting really close now to when he was going to go through what he needed to go through for salvation. He knew what the scriptures prophesied that he would go through, that he would be beaten beyond human resemblance, it says in Isaiah. He knew he was going to get crucified and die. And in verse 27, Jesus Christ said, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, Father." Is your soul troubled? What should you say? Father, pray. "Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour." It's like when he prayed in the garden, "Father, if there's any other way to do this thing, but not my will, but your will." But he prayed, "Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Jesus Christ, as we read in Luke's gospel in 18 with the parable, taught people that they should always pray and not faint. That's what he taught. And he lived it. That's what he did. So back to Hebrews 12 again. Let's look at these verses. Hebrews 12, verse 2. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of the right way of believing, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds." You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Consider him. We haven't resisted unto blood. We don't have to die. God's word says, be a living sacrifice. We're going to close in the book of Isaiah, middle of your Bible there. Isaiah 40. And then we'll look at a couple verses in 41. But go to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40. Right before the book of Jeremiah. We started out looking at how God is a delivering God. And he's still a delivering God. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? Do you not know? Haven't you heard? That the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, faints not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. God's never going to faint. God's not going to get discouraged. God's not going to get tired and go, I quit. I'm tired of messing with these people. There is no searching of his understanding. God's wisdom is infinite. And look at verse 29. This is what our God does, our delivering God. He gives power to the faint. He doesn't faint, but he'll give power to the faint. And to them that have no might, he increases strength. Think about that when we pray. You know, when we're just so maybe discouraged and just want to give up and don't know where to turn and I don't know what to do. Pray, because he promised to give us strength. He promised to give us power. Verse 30, even the youths shall faint and be wearied, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. How to overcome discouragement? God is the answer. And so we began by looking at a little bit about how God is a delivering God. And he does not want us to faint, to be discouraged, to be worn out. I think it's in Deuteronomy, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. God is looking to bless people. God is looking to give people strength. Oh, what a God we worship. Psalm 46 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. So we constantly and consistently remind ourselves that God will help us. He will strengthen us. He will comfort us. He will encourage us. And day by day, we renew our minds to who we really are, and we pray. You know, last week we looked at the great hope of Christ's return. We're not hopeless people, but we're also not helpless people either. We're God's people. We're God's dear children. So in our personal lives, when issues come up, whatever we're faced with, God is still a powerful, delivering God, regardless of what issues come up in our personal life. And with all the foolishness we see and hear going on in the world, we remember that it's a spiritual fight. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We're going to close in chapter 41. Two of my favorite verses, chapter 41. You know, I mentioned earlier that things going on in the world that we see and hear can discourage us, wear us down. We can limit, if we want to, how much we see and hear going on in the world, right? Yeah, but I need to know what's going on. Okay. How much of what's going on do we need to hear and see? How much? I mean, If we knew every evil thing that is going on just in our country, our heads would explode. So we can limit how much. And we can also decide to put in the time reminding ourselves of God's promises and reminding ourselves of who God says we are, and we can make the time to pray more. We can absolutely do that. So, we're in chapter 41 is where we're going to close. To overcome discouragement, stay the course. Do what we know to do from God's word. Renew our minds to who we really are and pray much. And never forget that God is a delivering God. Verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yea, I will help you. Yea, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. Verse 13. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold your right hand, saying unto you, fear not, I will help you. Father, thank you for your loving kindness, your care and concern for each and every one of us. Thank you for what your Son, Jesus Christ, did and accomplished so that we could be born again ones and belong to you. Thank you for who you've made us in the new birth, who we really are. And thank you for being so loving and kind to throughout your word, giving us great wisdom and encouragement on how to not be discouraged and how we can trust you, the delivering God that you are. I pray for each person here, for those that couldn't make it, for those that are on the phone hookup this morning, that we can have a blessed week ahead, remembering that you are a wonderful, delivering God. And I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.